Nehemiah chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 1 this morning. It says, "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in his own possession in their cities. To wit, Israel, the priests, and the Levites, and the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon, servants." We're going to stop there this morning, and we're going to look at this chapter. As you can tell, we have a list here. Now, Nehemiah has several lists. You'll find them throughout this entire book, and they all serve a purpose. They're not there just by accident. I believe they're there for a reason. And we won't cover these lists entirely just because we're just taking one class per chapter, so we just don't have the time to do that. But they're interesting studies when you look at lists, depending on what the list is. And like I said, they're there for a reason. They're there for a purpose. And so we'll talk a little bit about the list here in a little bit. But this morning, the title of this lesson is Inhabiting the Land. Inhabiting the Land. We're going to see that they had a plan to dwell in the city, and several moved so they could dwell in the city. And then we're also going to see that several chose to dwell or remained, I guess you say, in the countryside or around the city, basically in the areas of Benjamin and Judah is where they remained. But this morning, we're going to start with repopulating Jerusalem. I got an image up here. This is just it's not a real picture, obviously. It's a model, and it's a picture of what Jerusalem may have looked like during the time of Nehemiah. Now, this is taken or made based upon the scriptures, and just to I don't think anyone knows the exact dimensions, of course, of Jerusalem, but this, I believe, is close to what it probably looked like during the time of Nehemiah based on the scriptures. But it kind of gives you an idea when you're looking at it up here. I got this white arrow. This is the temple area up here. And then down below, you have pretty much the city. And the modern-day Jerusalem, as the years went by, the walls extended out this direction, pretty much taking in a lot of these areas. But this is basically what it was during the time of Nehemiah. And so, kind of give you an idea of the city itself and then a little bit of the countryside. Anyway, what I want to begin with first is remind you that Jerusalem, at this point, remained in ruins. You know, sometimes we can read a chapter and we forget, at least me, I'll speak for myself, I forget what has happened or what has occurred. And the reason I want to share this with you is because basically for 3 chapters we've kind of taken the focus off Jerusalem. And that there was a reason for that. It was because the people were getting right with God. Now here in this chapter the focus comes back to the city. And the city itself remained in ruins. Now the wall was complete. They had completed the wall all the way around the city. The gates were in place. The gates were up. They had provided the gates so people could live within. Probably those that had homes on the wall had their residences set up, and they were probably ready to move in or may have already been living in their homes. But everyone else within, the Bible makes it clear, they were ruins still. Now, some may have had homes a little bit closer to being finished than others, but buildings, and there was a lot of work to be done in Jerusalem still. There was a lot of effort. It was by no means a city ready just to walk in and to inhabit and to live. It was a city that required a lot of work. As far as this goes, I want to share a few thoughts here on Nehemiah and the people taking a break from their work to focus on their spiritual life. The Bible tells us for about 1 month, that was the month where we've pretty much looked at the past 3 chapters. They had the Feast of Trumpets. Bible says that they began to read God's Word, or they had it read to them. And then the Bible tells us about the Feast of Tabernacles, and it tells us about, well, we know the Day of Atonement took place in the Feast of Tabernacles, and how they continued to read God's Word and just dedicated their lives to God and began to follow after the Lord. Basically, a revival broke out. Now, revival, depending on who you ask, you can get all sorts of definitions. Revival is not giving new life. Revival is reviving life that's already there, is what revival is. I believe today, and as far as our day, revivals can happen, but revivals begin with God's people. Revivals are not for the world. Revivals are for God's people. And then the effect of the revival is seen in the world. Because God's people began to live correctly, and they began to witness and began to be a testimony. And guess what? They began to apply God's word. And then others notice, or others are affected by their life. And then that's where revival really spreads and breaks out. But it begins with God's people. And we find that mentioned in Corinthians, and also here we see it was God's people getting right with God. Now here's some thoughts I want to share with you as far as Nehemiah is concerned. How many of you ever had something that you wanted to get done and you basically, that's all you focused on? Nothing was going to get in your way. You were going to just push through. Now, I believe there's a time for that. There's nothing wrong with being diligent and dedicated and working hard. But I also believe we need to make time for spiritual matters in our life. We shouldn't, I guess, get so career-oriented that we neglect our spiritual life, neglect our Bible reading, we neglect our prayer life, we neglect church and getting involved in church and serving the Lord. We should also, pretty much, I guess, anything in this physical world should not take the place or cause us to neglect our spiritual life. Our spiritual life is important. What we find here is Nehemiah. Now, everything we read of Nehemiah, I'm just going to give this is my opinion on this. He appears to be a man that wanted to get the job done. He was a businessman. I mean, he came from Persia. He was had a position. He was the governor of Judah eventually. I believe we see a man who was diligent and wanted to get this job done. But guess what? God hindered or God stopped the work as far as the physical work because the people began to get right with God. So the Bible tells us that Nehemiah wisely stopped that physical work so the people could get their hearts right with God. Now that was a difficult decision, but it was the correct decision. Another thought here, we don't read of him attempting to do the physical work while they were getting right with God. What I mean by that, he didn't say, okay, let's put more hours. You go ahead and go to church, we'll put more hours in here and try to get this done. He slowed down and stopped so they could get right with God. See, that was important. You know, it's good. This morning, I want to encourage you. Not only is it good, if you're a believer, this is necessary. It's necessary for you to make time for God. How about prayer time? We can neglect prayer time. We get so busy with everything else that we just set aside prayer or say, well, I'll pray later. Or when we do pray, it's just a quick prayer right off the top of our head. We need to make time for prayer. We need to set aside time, schedule time for prayer, whether it's in the morning to begin your day or sometime throughout the day, make time for prayer. Also, I think you should make time for God's Word. Read His Word. Start your day with His Word. Read a chapter. Read a verse. You know, we have as far as out there, we got the schedule where you can read through the Bible in a year. If nothing else, do that. That's good. Read the Bible every day. You know, the Bible is where we find God's Word, and that's where you get not only instruction, but encouragement from the Bible. It's best to study God's Word if you have time, even if it's just taking a few minutes a day, 15, 20, 30 minutes, just to spend some time and study. Now, some of you may have families. You know what? You can study together as a family. If you don't have time any other time, get the family together and do some studying of God's Word. And that way you lead your family also after the Lord. What we find here is spiritual matters were important to these people. And that's why I believe God blessed them. You know, the people eventually were willing to sacrifice. Right after this, they were willing to sacrifice for God. And I don't think that was just by accident. It was because their hearts were right with God. When their heart was right with God, they were willing to follow God. And even, as we'll see here in a little bit, some were willing to move their residence because that's what God required, and so they were willing to do it. Anyway, let's move on. The city was in ruins. Their debris was everywhere in Jerusalem. There was probably all sorts of work that was required. But you notice the Bible still referred to it as the holy city. At the end of verse 1, we're in Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. It was still the holy city. It was still God's city. Yes, it was in ruins, but guess what? It was still the place that God wanted His people to make their capital. It was still the place where, as we've seen in this picture up here, He wanted the temple to be so they could, His presence could be with them and they could be blessed. It was still the place where God would still bless them through. And so it was important for them to repopulate that city. You know what's sad? I read statistics all the time concerning churches. And thousands upon thousands of churches close their doors every year. And that's happening here in the United States of America. Now, obviously some churches may be false churches, I don't know. I mean, it's a statistic. But that's happening today. And this is happening too. Churches are dwindling. The numbers are dwindling. They're going down. I read where one man said, he goes, you find several churches that are dwindling. He goes, you'll find some that are staying, you know, the same. He goes, but you find very few that are actually growing and moving forward. You see, the work of the Lord is hard, but the church is still important. You know, we shouldn't just shut these doors and say, well, you know what, times are difficult, times are tough, let's just move on. You know, churches are needed today. They're probably needed more today than they've ever been in our country. Churches provide teaching and instruction from God's Word. If it's a correct church, pastors and teachers will teach and encourage people from God's Word. Also, the fellowship of believers, getting together to fellowship and encourage one another is a blessing, whether it's during a service or like we're going to have that picnic here in a month or so. Activities, getting together to be encouraged by one another. I tell you what, that's needed in our world today. You know, in Proverbs it talks about men, you know, getting together to fellowship as iron sharpeneth iron. You know, that's what happens. We get together. You know what we do? We encourage each other. We challenge each other. We may say something that guess what, that is said not to mean anything, but can spark a thought and say, hey, you know, I never thought of that. I'm going to study that, or I'm going to, you know, apply that to my life too. That's why, you know what, we should not only come to be encouraged, but we should come looking to encourage one another and to be a blessing. And so, anyway, we find here that this was the holy city, an important city. And so Nehemiah decided, based upon God's direction, obviously, to repopulate this city. Here's what we find. The city was in poor condition, but on top of that, there was nobody there. Well, I say nobody. There were very few. The rulers were there. The priests were there. But outside of that, there weren't a whole lot of people in Jerusalem. And I'm going to give you some thoughts on this, of why this probably was. Here's the first one. It was in poor condition. You know, it was probably easier to inhabit and to rebuild a smaller city than it was to go into Jerusalem and rebuild that. So I imagine many people, it was easier for them just to say, well, let's just move out of this Jerusalem. Let's just go over here to the smaller city where it's not as bad. We can rebuild it a little bit quicker and we can live here. It's just easier to do things like that than it is to rebuild a large city. And so perhaps that's why the people, I guess you say, moved out and looked elsewhere to live. I'm going to give you a practical thought on that, and we're talking about churches real quick. You know, churches, another stat I find, and I imagine most of you probably recognize this here. You know, in your larger cities across this country, in your larger cities, and we see it here in Little Rock, churches are leaving the larger cities. They're going out to suburbs, and they're moving out, and that's happening. You don't find as many sound churches in larger cities as you used to find. You know, there are very large cities where you can drive blocks and miles without seeing a church. Now, you'll find a lot of church buildings. Some of those buildings are now offices. Some of them are now residences. They've been sold, and now they're used for something else. You see, a lot of people don't want to stay in where the work is tough and where the work is difficult. I thank the Lord we're here in the capital city of Arkansas. I thank the Lord we're here because that's where the people are. The people are here, and we need to reach people. We need to be an encouragement to people and to be a lighthouse so people can be not only know God's Word, but once they know God's Word, they can learn from God's Word. And so it's important for us as a church, and not that anyone was thinking of moving, obviously, but it's important that we stay here and we really become faithful here. Now, as far as the city of Jerusalem, yes, it was in poor condition, but here's another thought, too. The city was attacked. The city was the source of ridicule, mocking, threats of all kinds. You see, the enemy knew if they could destroy this capital city, if they could keep the capital from becoming strong, then guess what? The people would remain discouraged. You see, I believe it was probably safer to live in some of these other outside areas than it was to reside in the city. And so people naturally will live where it's safer. People naturally will go where it's safer than where there's problems. Now, this morning, I'm going to give you a thought on missionaries. You do realize missionaries sometimes will put their lives in danger to serve the Lord. Not everybody wants to go to a communist country to start churches. How many missionaries, I'll tell you this, I don't know, there are very few missionaries that are going to the Middle East today. Very few missionaries will even attempt to go in there. That's because there's persecution, there's troubles, there's trials, there's difficulties. Now, I'm not belittling anyone. Of course, you need to be called to go there, so I'm not saying that everyone should just get up and go. You need to make sure you're called, obviously. But what I want to point out is sometimes when we serve the Lord, it's going to be difficult. There are going to be some hard times. There's going to be some trials. There's going to be some troubles. But with God's strength, we can get through it. This city was going to be a difficult task. But people were going to eventually go in. And I tell you what, the city's still there today. God blessed. And so we find it was probably safer in other areas. Also, here's another thought. How about expectation? You know, expectation, high expectations can discourage people from getting involved. Simply because some can say, you know what, I could never accomplish that. I can't do that. Why should I even get involved? I have no shot at that. I tell you what, when you think of high expectations, some people won't even try because the expectations are so high. You know, when it comes to God, that's why I think it's so, the teachings of the Bible are so important. Because, you know, when it comes to the Lord, I don't care what trouble you have in your life. I don't care what problem you have. The Bible tells us with God's strength, through Christ, we can overcome those. And you know what, this morning, that's true. I believe it. My personal life, overcome trials and temptations and troubles. I know people, and maybe some of you here this morning, testify of that. With God's strength, you've overcome things. You see, with God, we can overcome. Yes, the expectations may be high, and you may say, I can't do that, but with God, you can. All things are possible with God. So, they may have left the city because, guess what, the expectations were high. People were going to expect them to rebuild it, and it would have been difficult. Finally, here's my fourth one. How about just the city was poor financially? Nobody was going to go to Jerusalem at this time to become a millionaire. I don't know if they had millionaires back then. I don't know the rate. But it's for this. I think you get the point. The commerce was really low. It wasn't a place where you would go if you were going to go strike it rich. And so that may have kept people away. Hey, why go there? Not only is it hard work, but I'm not going to get a lot of pay for it. It's just going to be difficult. And so people may have stayed away for that. But you know, the city had to be rebuilt. It was the holy city. It was God's city. People had to rebuild it. People had to get involved. You know, I think of our church here this morning. You know, this church, and this is, of course, I'm not trying to make a direct comparison with Israel, but I want you to think about Central Baptist Church. It's been here in Little Rock for over 90 years now. At one time, it was one of the largest churches, not only in Little Rock, but in the state of Arkansas, a thriving church. You know what? With God's strength, it can be that again. Preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, people coming in and not only trusting in Christ, but Christians and believers being encouraged on a regular basis. It can be that way again, but it's going to take work. I'll tell you that right now. It's not going to happen just because we want it to happen. It's going to take work. It's going to take our dedication, our diligence, our efforts, our desire to serve the Lord and see the Lord work through us. And that's what happened here. They had a desire to rebuild that city so that God could work through them and bless them. Now, of course, we're not in the same situation, obviously. But God has blessed this church. We're still here. And we're still a church. And we're still moving forward. And we're growing, by the way. God has blessed our church. And so we'll continue on as the Lord leads. But anyway, we find here that the people had to rebuild the city. Now, there's two ways. And I'm going to spend most of my time this morning on this because I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the list. But two ways for growth to occur in this city. Here's the first way. They could wait for families to grow. And then the children and the grandchildren and so forth could repopulate the city. Now that works. But there's two negatives to this. First, that takes time. It takes a whole generation for it to occur. And here's the second negative to this. There was no guarantee their children would remain. You know, we can't guarantee what our children will do. Once they become adults, that's their life before God. We can raise them and pray for them. But that's their decisions. See, they couldn't guarantee that their children would stay in Jerusalem and continue on the work that God had put upon their heart. So that was probably a process that, of course, God would use. The second one was to bring people into the city. Now what they did, as you'll notice, they basically instituted a draft. They would take one out of every 10 people. Now I believe they were taking families is what they're doing. One family as a whole would move in out of every 10, basically. And so they instituted a draft to bring people into the city. Now, as a church this morning, what can we learn from this? I'm not going to institute a draft. We're not going to go out on Little Rock and say we're going to just start drafting people. But I think churches should grow in both these ways. We should raise our children in church. And we should pray they stay here. Now, you know what? Children may not stay in this church. You know, some may take a job in another city. I hope and pray if they do that they stay in church. They get into a good, sound church there. That's what we should pray. Pray for them. But you know what? We should raise our children in church and pray that they'll stay here. It's a blessing. You know, when a church raises, when children are raised in church and they stay there to serve the Lord in that church they're raised in, if they stay in that city, that's a blessing. But here's the second way we should pray that God will bless our church. And that's how about we bring people in. Invite your friends. Invite family members. Invite people you meet on the street. Let them know, hey, guess what? You come to church. We're preaching and teaching God's Word. You want to hear the Bible? You want to know more about God? Come to church. That's what we do. We have good fellowship. Invite them to an activity. See, bring people in. We need to bring people in if we want the church to grow. And then, so it's twofold. We need to do both as a church. Anyway, at Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that they instituted a draft. Now, real quick, the rulers were there. Notice the rulers didn't leave. The Bible says that they resided at the city. If anything else, I'll say this about those men. They knew their responsibility. Nobody had to tell them what to do. And that's an indication of a good leader right there. Nobody has to tell them what to do. Nobody has to tell them to work hard. Nobody has to tell them where to be. That's a good example of a servant. And these leaders, right here, we find it in verse 1. It says there, and the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. They were there. They stayed there. And then it says, the rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem. So they cast these lots to bring these families in to dwell in Jerusalem. And then notice verse 2, and the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now, we come to two groups here. The first group is those that were pretty much drafted to come in and live in the city. This group probably, for whatever reason, I imagine a lot of the Jews were reluctant, maybe for several reasons we mentioned, were reluctant to move, and so they instituted this draft to bring them in. And then secondly, you have a group here who volunteered to reside at Jerusalem. Now, you'll notice this group that volunteered was given a little bit more attention, and the Bible says here that the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. You know what we have? We have a group of people who were willing to sacrifice for God's glory. Now, you don't have that very often, but when that happens, that's a blessing. And that's what happened. They were willing to sacrifice. And now, this was a big commitment. This is a big move. They were going into a city that needed work, that was, you know, had troubles all around. And the Bible tells us that they sacrificed not only for God, of course, but also for their nation. And they made this move to go and work. And I'll say this, it's a testimony to these people. We're not given all the names, but God knows those names. It was a testimony that they would be willing to serve God and sacrifice. I want to think, you know, you think about this. People, even today, there are people, believers, that are willing to sacrifice for God's glory. That's why churches are here today, by the way. Because people are willing to get involved and willing to serve the Lord. Spend a little time in church instead of spending time in personal things. And so that's a blessing. And these people were a blessing to those. I mean, I tell you what, others noticed, and they were a blessing to those. Secondly, the group that cast lots, I'll just mention this. Apparently, there was no problems. We don't read of any rebellion or any fighting or anybody being disgruntled. Apparently, the people accepted their situation, and they moved, and they went. This is called being content. That's difficult, to be content with where God has us. But they were content with what God had allowed in their life, and they made this move. Now, let's look here. Now, like I said, I wanted to spend most of the time there. That's where we find a lot of practical teachings. Let's look at those that lived or resided in Jerusalem. That's our next point here. And we're going to talk about the people, the priests, and then the Levites. Now, first, verse 3, it says there, now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel, the priests, the Levites, the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants. And at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah, and the children of Benjamin, of the children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah. And then he gives a long list there of men who dwelt there. Now, here's what I'm going to do this morning. Because of time's sake, I'm not going to read the scriptures and go through that entire list. I'm going to try to just hit some highlights for you and give you some thoughts on some of these people and some of the decisions that were made. Basically, we find that people decided to move into Jerusalem, and then some that went in there were cast in there because of lots. And then it gives us just a number of the families. There are two tribes. Now, Israel had 12 tribes. There were two tribes that were basically made up the population of Jerusalem, and the tribe was Judah, and the other tribe was Benjamin. Now, what's interesting, and we're not going to turn there, but you go back to 2 Samuel, and when David established Jerusalem as the capital of the entire land, it was not only, I believe, a decision made under God's direction, but it was a very smart political decision. You know, King Saul had been the king, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, David was replacing him, and there was a lot of mixed feelings. Well, David was from Judah, and he had established his reign pretty much at Hebron, which was south of Jerusalem. Well, when all of Israel said, "We want you to be king," to David, David established Jerusalem, which was basically right in the middle of Judah and Benjamin as his capital. It was a smart move, and God blessed him. I believe God directed. And so it was natural that the men of Judah and Benjamin would populate the city. So that's what we find. You know, here's what happened. When the people returned to Israel, you know what they did? They looked for the cities that they were from. How many of you have a hometown? Now, some of you may be from Little Rock. Those of you that are not from Little Rock, maybe you're not from Little Rock. How many of you have a hometown where you were, where you're not living there, but when you go back, everything's familiar? Even if the people aren't there, the streets are familiar, some of the buildings are familiar, and sometimes all the memories come back too. Friends and family, and you start saying, "Yeah, so-and-so used to live there, or so-and-so used to live here." Or sometimes you say, "You know, so-and-so still lives there. Their family is still there." And you may swing by and see a family member or a friend. You see, that's what happened when they returned. It had been 70 years of captivity, but when they returned, the Bible says they took up residence in the areas of their inheritance. In other words, the places where that belonged to them. The land and the tribes that belonged to them is where they resided. They went back to where their ancestors lived. Now, two thoughts. First, of course, sentiment. That's what we were talking about a second ago. Sentiment. You go back to your hometown and you see all that. But it was also scriptural, because the Lord had given them this land and the tribes had been placed in these locations. And so it was also scriptural for them to go back. And so the Bible tells us that Judah, or Jerusalem, was filled of men of Judah and Benjamin. And it gives us the numbers there. We have 400, I think it was, and 80-some of Judah. And then we have more of Benjamin, actually 928 men of Benjamin. But the Bible gives us these men and tells us that they dwell there. Then it gives us some priests, lists of priests there. And then it goes on down to give us the Levites who also dwelt at Benjamin. And like I said, or in Jerusalem. And I'm not going to go through the whole list. We just don't have time to cover all this. But I encourage you to read it. Study it out. We have outline notes online that will give you a little more detail, and you can study this. And you can see that these men, several of them were leaders. Several of them were called to work for the Lord and to bless the Lord. Now, let's get to verses 20 through 36. We're going to talk about dwelling in the countryside. We're going to talk about the leaders first. Verse 20 of Nehemiah chapter 11, it says, "And the residue of Israel, the priests and the Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, and Zehah and Gisbah were over the Nethinims. The overseer also, the Levites at Jerusalem, was Uzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashbai." And it gives us a list there. I want to point out one man here at the end, verse 24. It says, "And Pethahiah, the son of Meshez Abil of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was at the king's hand in all matters concerning the people." Here's why I want to point out this man here. Evidently, he was, I guess you could say, the representative or the go-between between the people and the king. Now, I believe it's referring to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes at the time. You see, God blessed Israel and allowed them to have one of their own men as their representative. Now, this man would probably hear grievances and deal with civil matters, and he'd probably take things to the king and work there in Persia. Maybe he traveled back and forth. Maybe he had other leaders. Basically, what we find is God blessed the people of Israel. Not only did he give them their land, gave them freedom, but he allowed them to have a representation there within the empire of the Persian kingdom. And so God blessed them. And then we find a list of the inhabitants. And I'm going to get ready to wrap this up this morning. The list of the inhabitants of Jerusalem or of the city, it begins in verse 25. And it gives a list of several cities. And I don't have time to go through them, but some of them are familiar. Some of them are mysterious to us. What I mean by that is we have the name, but we don't have a whole lot of information on them. But I'll say this. This was their home. You know, this is where they lived. This is where they would raise their children. To them, this was everything as far as, you know, outside of the Lord. This was where they would live and they would reside. And the Bible tells us that they began to take up residence around Jerusalem. Now, let me point something out to you real quick. Jerusalem, they didn't go, and Nehemiah didn't say, "I'm going to take half the people and bring them into the city." He only took one-tenth of the people. You see, I think he understood the importance of the entire land being populated. What I mean by that is Jerusalem could not stand alone. You know, they could bring everybody to Jerusalem, but guess what? They'd have problems throughout the rest of the land. By leaving others to inhabit where they were, other villages, other cities were able to become strong, and that would strengthen Jerusalem. Also, Jerusalem needed provisions from around the area. Food, supply, fish, grain, all that stuff. They needed all that. So it was important for the rest of the area to be strong as well. You know, here's the practical thought on this. You do realize we're not the only church that preaches the gospel. You know, sometimes we can get that mindset where, you know, this is the only church. No, it's not. We should be thankful we have a sound church. But guess what? There are other churches that are working out there too. Now, that should encourage us because we're not the only church. If we were the only church, that'd be discouraging. You know what? There are churches throughout this state, throughout this nation, that are like our church, preaching and teaching God's Word, taking a stand. Now, we may know of some. You may be able to think of some off the top of your head. But then there's probably a multitude of churches you know nothing of. I mean, in small villages and small cities. But you know, together we serve the Lord. This year, I know we fellowship with Temple Baptist and Hot Springs. We're going to try to fellowship with some other churches and try to have other guest preachers in so we can get to know some more men. But you know what? We should be thankful for other churches that are taking a stand. Because the stronger they are, to be honest with you, the stronger we will be. Because the more we have doing God's work, the easier, I don't want to say easier the work will be, but we'll be able to do more for God. And so that's a blessing. We'll be able to send out more missionaries and be able to do more work. So praise the Lord for those that are doing God's work, even if they're not here with us, they're doing it somewhere else. Now, in closing this morning, this is just a large chapter. I encourage you to read through it, study it for yourself. But in closing, I'm going to just give you a few thoughts, and then we're going to close with a word of prayer. More than anything else in this chapter, we see the city, I think, getting back on its feet. You know, you can have walls in a city. Now, this picture isn't very well, but it's the area today outside Jerusalem, kind of an aerial view. But you can have the walls in place. You can have all the gates fixed, have them standing back up. But if you have no residents within the city, that means nothing. Eventually, the walls will be neglected. They won't have the workers to take care of the gates. And so it'll just eventually decline. And it'll go back to the state that it once was. Nehemiah understood that. And so that's why he worked to bring people into the city. So the city could thrive. And so the city could remain strong and it could be safe. You know, this morning, and here I'm going to leave you with this. Thank the Lord for our church. You know, we should be thankful every day for our building, for the property God has allowed us to have. Now, of course, it's going to be nice here in a few weeks, Lord willing. We're back in the auditorium, and we after everything's fixed in there. Until then, we're out here, but be thankful that we have a room to meet in out here. But this building, when you think about it, it's just a building. The church is made up of the people, and the building is just a building. What we need to pray for more than anything else, yes, we need to take care of what God has given us. I'm not saying you neglect it. But I think I believe from the scriptures, the most important thing is souls. The most important thing is people. It's not the building. It's not the property. Actually, the greatest work of our church should be done really off our property. Reaching out to our friends and family, inviting people to church. You know, many of you are in church here today because you were invited by somebody. Or you found us, whether it was through a track or online. You see, we should pray and do our part to bring people into the church. And that's when a church will thrive, is when people are in a church serving the Lord together. You see, that should be our prayer as a church. That's what happened in the city of Jerusalem. It was repopulated, so that way the city could grow and thrive. Let's pray that we'll continue. Now, we are reaching out. We're doing our part. Let's continue that. I guess more than anything else today, I want to encourage you. Continue being a witness. Continue being a testimony. Continue inviting your friends and family to come to church and be encouraged to any service. And pray that the Lord will bless us. So we're going to close with a word of prayer this morning. We're getting ready to end this book. We have two chapters left. And then we're going to start a study on the book of Luke. We'll be going to the book of Luke. So if you'd like to read ahead, we're going to talk about the Gospel of Luke. We'll see the ministry of Jesus Christ. We'll be back in the New Testament for a little while. We'll see the ministry of Jesus. We'll see how he works in lives. And so I encourage you to read ahead. So we just have a couple more chapters of Nehemiah. and then we'll be going into the book of Luke. So we'll close with